Well, if God is still speaking by his Spirit today, as charismatics and Pentecostals believe, does that mean that the canon is not closed? And how do we distinguish between these words from the Lord and the Word of God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I am right now right outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. You know, I was in China for a week, home for a week, India for a week, and did not expect to be on the road again. But I was here today for a funeral. 22-year-old young man, friends with his dad for over 30 years. Remember when his dad met his mom? Remember when this young man was born? He went missing about a month ago and was found dead. Tragic circumstances. Just 22 years old. I heard about that on Thursday. We got the sad news and then flew up for the funeral today. The next day, Friday, we got news about a 23-year-old, the daughter of folks that go to our home congregation, died of a heroin overdose. The next day, Saturday, got word of the friend of a friend, 24 years old, died of natural causes. 22, 23, 24. Consecutive days. And I'm not just sharing that to share some of my heart and life with you and to encourage you to pray for these grieving families, but to say when I see how much pain and suffering there is in the world, I want everything God has, everything God has made available to help us minister to a hurting, dying world. What I want to talk about today is not theological, abstract. It has to do with what God is saying and doing in the earth today for his glory and for the good of his people. And I'm joined by a very special guest. I couldn't think of anyone I'd like to talk to about this right now more than my guest, Dr. Sam Storms. He has served as a professor at Wheaton. He's the author of more than 20 books. He's a pastor. And he graciously allowed us to contribute an extensive blog article of his addressing the questions, does God still speak today? And it's in my new book, Authentic Fire. So without further ado, my guest, Dr. Sam Storms. Sam, thanks so much for taking time out of your schedule to join us on the air today.
Michael, it's great to be with you again. Looking forward to this.
Yeah, Sam, you're a pastor right now, and that means that more than your average person, you get exposed to pain, suffering, the needs of many people. Do you agree with my perspective that the things we're talking about today are not just theological matters, but really practical matters in terms of our ministry to a hurting, dying world?
Absolutely so. As you know, and as I think probably most of our listeners know, when those kinds of events come our way, just unspoken tragedies and inexplicable, untimely deaths or other events of that sort, it is the one fundamental reassuring reality that all of us need is the awareness of God's nearness, the affirmation of his love, the realization that our lives are not spinning out of his control. So we need the we need every resource, every truth of God's word. We need the reality of God's abiding presence and his power through the Spirit to see us through those times. So, yes, I'm just thinking in my mind now of an incident we had in our church a few months ago. Maybe I can share it later about a woman who was in incredibly bad shape physically, and so was her son, and how the Lord, through manifestation of a word of knowledge and then through healing her, just set her free. And
wow,
it was like, oh, God really does remember who I am. He knows my name.
That's it. He knows my name. He knows who I am. It's friends, this is going to be a very rich broadcast. When we come back, I want to talk to Dr. Storms about how he came into the things of the Spirit himself.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. You know, I was so focused on sharing some things about where I am today, what's going on, and getting to my guest. I did not even remind you that we'll be taking your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. We want to lay a few foundations. My special guest, Dr. Sam Storms, we want to lay a few foundations. And then if you differ, if you have questions, if you're confused over it, well, if God is still speaking today, doesn't that mean we're adding something to the Bible? Or if you agree, would like to add to the conversation, 866-348-7884. What I want to discuss with Dr. Storms is his own background of coming into the things of the Spirit. Sam, I quote you in Authentic Fire. It's a quote I've seen in a few different places, and it parallels something that Professor Daniel Wallace said. It has to do with the issue of being in control or somehow fear of losing control. How did this play into your own background in terms of your orientation towards the things of the Spirit?
Well, it had a huge influence in my own experience. I was raised Southern Baptist and therefore was very much in a cessationist world. We heard very, very little about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if they were mentioned, it was usually just to say, hey, stay away from the people who believe in this. They're dangerous. And I never really had any kind of a personal encounter until the summer of 1970. And I was in working with Campus Crusade for Christ at a summer project in Lake Tahoe. And toward the end of the summer, and you'll know this name, a man by the name of Harold Bredesen came to Lake Tahoe. I had never heard of the man before. He was one of the pioneers of the charismatic renewal in the early 60s. And he led a Bible study and gave us all copies of this book, They Speak With Other Tongues, by John Sherrill. And so I read it, and the Lord just began really, really moving on my heart in this regard. But I was, again, very self-controlled, and I thought, well, you know, if I go any farther, am I going to make a fool of myself? Am I going to be an embarrassment to my family and to my church? But eventually, after considerable prayer and really just pouring my heart out before the Lord, I had the most incredible encounter with God I've ever had in my almost 63 years on this earth, and began speaking in tongues. And it was like it was as if the barrier between heaven and earth had just disappeared. And I have never known that awareness of the supernatural and that sense of God's nearness to the degree that I did that night. But the problem was, I was still in a cessationist world and culture and church, and when I shared this experience with others, I got some pretty serious warnings, like, this is dangerous, this might have been demonic, and maybe you just made it up, and I knew in my heart it was real, but because of my desire for acceptance and my desire not to be scoffed or cut off, I just suppressed it, ignored it, tried to explain it away, and spent basically the next 20 years pretty much committed to a cessationist model of life and ministry.
It's incredible.
And it wasn't until 1987 that I began studying this again. A large part of it came through my exposure to new expressions of worship. Jack Hayford had a big influence on me in that regard. And then I read D.A. Carson's book, Showing the Spirit, which is on the exposition of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And he just dismantled the arguments that I had been taught. You know, I went to Dallas Seminary, and I love Dallas Seminary. What a great institution, great and godly people.
Absolutely.
But at the very core of Dallas's beliefs is a pretty rigid cessationist view. And so I embraced it and imbibed all the arguments my professors gave me. But a mistake I made was that I never actually opened the Bible to see if those arguments were valid.
Really?
And to my shame, and I've repented many times for that, I was just embarrassed to have to admit that. And then Carson opened my eyes up to this, and then one of my seminary classmates, Jack Deere, who had also just begun to experience these things as well, we reconnected and spent a lot of time together. And I began attending some vineyard conferences, and I came to realize that, you know, my fear of the loss of control, my fear of being embarrassed, or fear of God doing something that was going to bring humiliation to me, was so utterly unfounded that, you know, the safest place in the world to be is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The idea that somehow my Savior is going to do something that is in me that's contrary to His will, that's going to damage my ministry, was just so ridiculous when you even think about that. And so I just began to relinquish that commitment to self-control and self-protection. I said, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish, whatever you want to do, I am open, I am hungry, I'm more than open, I'm hungry, I'm zealous, I want it. And well, the rest is history in terms of what the Lord did and the turnaround He made in terms of my theology and my practice and my relationship with Him and the intimacy I have with the Lord. So I know there are a lot of people who are listening to us who are, you know, they have seen perhaps some people lose control in a way that obviously was not healthy and not did not reflect well upon the gospel or the name of Jesus. And so they just basically recoil in their hearts. They just kind of, you know, clench their fist and back off and say,
right,
well, if that's what it means, I'm not going there.
And they've seen all kinds of emotional, they've seen emotional displays too, where people just getting worked up, and it's clear they're, you know, the preacher or the music or the atmosphere is just working them up. And that's, you know, so either they associate someone getting some kind of weird trance or someone doing some crazy thing allegedly inspired by the Spirit, you know, walking out in their underwear wearing socks in the winter and saying, God told me to, or some crazy hyped up emotional service. And they think, boy, if that's the Spirit that you're talking about, that's not the Holy Spirit. So you had to overcome those types of obstacles and find that the Holy Spirit that touches us is the wonderful Spirit of God spoken of in Scripture. And therefore, He's not dangerous to believers. We should have intimate fellowship with Him.
Precisely. And I think also one of the things that contributed to my battle was this this morbid fear of artificiality.
Yeah.
I was raised in such a Bible-based orientation, which is good. You know, we want to be Bible-based. But what it did was it created, I think, a very unhealthy fear of anything remotely artificial. Now, again, we don't want anything artificial. We don't have to be afraid of it. As long as we're pursuing God and our lives are grounded in His Word, He's going to protect us. He's going to guard us. But I was so afraid of, well, what if I experience something that turns out not to be real? And I had to overcome that fear. You know, I often say to people who have that fear, did you ever believe anything in your Christian life that you later found out to be biblically wrong? And they say, well, yeah, sure. I say, well, you know, that doesn't prevent you from studying theology or reading Scripture because you're afraid you might be led into false doctrine. And they say, well, no, of course not. But yet, you know, when it comes to the experience of the Spirit, if we experience anything that might not be perfectly authentic, we completely shut out any possibility of the Spirit ever working in us in supernatural and miraculous ways again.
Yeah, and it is a gross inconsistency. Some folks have been posting notes recently to me or commenting and saying, look, the Bible warns us about false miracles and false signs and wonders, so I'm going to stay away from any emphasis on miracles, signs, and wonders. I say, yeah, well, the Bible also warns against false messiahs. So do you stay away from the Messiah, or do you embrace the real Messiah? Sam,
right. Add to that, Michael, the Paul's exhortation in the pastorals about the doctrines of demons. You know, demons have their own systematic theological perspective. They've got their own doctrines. And yet, because there's the possibility of deception doctrinally, doesn't mean that we close down our minds and that we stop thinking or stop exegeting the text of Scripture.
Right, or that we stay away from doctrine.
Right.
Exactly. So there's something deeper going on. Sam, if folks want to follow you online, what's the best way to do that?
It's just samstorms.com.
All right, samstorms.com. Friend, you'll find lots of excellent articles there. Sam has written more than 20 books on different levels, some deeply theological, most very, very practical. He has a PhD studying actually Jonathan Edwards. So he is an accomplished theologian, but he writes in a way that will edify and bless you. So go to samstorms.com. When we come back, I want to find out, okay, so what does it mean if God's actually speaking today? Let's break this down concretely. Let's give an example of what it means that God speaks, that, as Sam said earlier, he knows my name. Friends, go to AskDrBrown.org, go to my website, click on latest article. You'll want to read it. It's called A Great Big Blind Spot. I excerpt some key things from the Authentic Fire book. That's AskDrBrown.org, latest article. Then share it with some friends.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My special guest today, Dr. Sam Storms. He's currently pastoring Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He is the author, among many other books, of Signs of the Spirit, an interpretation of Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. Maybe later in the broadcast I can talk with Sam about that. And Sam wrote a very gracious endorsement of my Authentic Fire book. Quote, Dr. Michael Brown's Authentic Fire puts the brakes on John MacArthur's crusade against charismatics with irrefutable logic, extraordinary insight, Christ-like graciousness, and an undisputable handling of Scripture. This is the definitive book to give to anyone who asks, is MacArthur's denunciation of charismatic Christians fair and accurate? If you missed the announcement on Friday, it is now available as an ebook. I'll tell you in a little while how you can get print copies through our ministry, but the ebook is now available on Kindle. If you don't have a Kindle reader, just download the free app for your Mac, your PC, your tablet, your smartphone. Get a copy of Authentic Fire today. You can start reading it within seconds. You won't be disappointed. Authentic Fire response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. So go to Amazon.com and go ahead and order today. Sam, at the beginning of the broadcast, I mentioned I'm in Philadelphia right now. I flew up early this morning for the funeral service of a 22-year-old young man. Tragic loss, of course. And we were saying right at the beginning that this is not just a matter of theology. Does God still speak today? If so, how does that affect the canon? I mean, those are good questions. We both think theologically. Those are important questions. But there's this aspect when God does something in a contemporary way for you, in a now reality for you, the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead and God's love is set on you, it's quite extraordinary. And you mentioned a very powerful situation, something that happened in your own congregation. Maybe you could take a few minutes to share more about that.
Sure, I'd be happy to. This was earlier this year, I think probably back in February or March. We had a lady in our church, she has several children, and she had not been able to attend services for about 4 or 5 months. She was in constant pain. She was almost bedridden. Her family would come largely, when they would come without her. And one Sunday, she was determined to make it to church because she had, when people go through this sort of thing, both physical illness and financial pressures and family strain, they just can begin to wonder, is God really there? I know the Word of God tells me that, but circumstances are just beating it out of me.
Yeah.
And so she had never come to the first service. We have two Sunday services. Never once had come to the first service. And she said, well, let's go to the first one. I think I might be okay for that. The one Sunday she showed up after being away 4 months, never been to the first service before. We had one of our men in the church who has a prophetic gift who came to me right after the service. He said, Sam, I think I have a word for a woman here. And I said, great. I gave him the microphone. He said, there's a lady here today. And he said, 10 days ago, you went to the doctor and you got a very bad prognosis on your condition. And your son also has a very bad asthma, and I have a strong sense that the Lord really wants to minister to you today and perhaps even heal you. And he said, as I was praying, the initials, when I was praying, the initials SJ came to mind. And I think that has something to do with your doctor. And so if you'll come up afterwards, I'd be happy to pray for you. Well, she's sitting there like on the second row, and she heard this. And she immediately, after the service, gets up and is coming to the front. She can barely walk, and her husband has to help her. And she said, I think that's me. 10 days ago, I was at the doctor. I got a really bad prognosis on my sickness. The fact of the matter is, my doctor's initials are SJ.
Wow.
And he said, well, let's pray. He prayed. She was able to make it back to her seat. She was able to make it back to the nursery to pick up her kids. And by the time she got to the parking lot, she was totally, completely, and as of, 10 months later, irreversibly healed.
Praise God.
And it just awakened in her and her family and in our church a realization of, you know, here was a man who's sitting there during the worship service and has a sense that God is speaking to him about another person in the body. Now, is this a word of knowledge? Is it a prophecy? Well, whatever language you want to use, it was God speaking. And he handled it in such a submissive way, such a humble way. I have a sense that God has a word for a lady here. Let me describe who it is. And praise God, a woman's life was turned around, and a whole family was turned around. And they are actually now heading off to the mission field. So it's just a remarkable, that's just one illustration of, you know, I could, and as I know you could, over the last 20 years, give you dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of how this has happened and how God uses the gifts of the Spirit and how His speaking to us can transform lives. It's just beautiful.
Yeah, it is such a revelation of the love of God. And, you know, Sam, coming from a funeral earlier, my heart is even more tender than normal, so I'm literally sitting here in tears after hearing that story. It's not that we lean on experience. It's that we serve a living God. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He is not limited to speaking in Scripture alone. And what we'll take up, and I'm so glad that you're able to spend 2 whole hours on the air with me. So friends, whatever you miss from the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org. And just click on latest audio. You'll be able to listen to the entire broadcast. And then go to samstorms.com to connect with Sam, to find out about his many books, to subscribe to his blog. But, you know, God sent his son into this world so that we could know him, have eternal life, serve him forever. It's not just a theological thing God did. It's an expression of his love. So when we come back, we're going to start to go through the question of, if God is speaking, what about the canon of Scripture? How does the Word of God separate itself from any of these other words? It's a valid question. Sam wrote a great article on his blog, that's samstorms.com, then graciously allowed me to print it in my Authentic Fire book. So we have that whole blog is an appendix. If you have an e-reader, Kindle, if you want to read on your computer, smartphone, go to Amazon.com right now and get a copy of Authentic Fire. It's my book, 400-plus pages printed out, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. You'll see it's not written to tear down, but to build up, not written to divide, but to unite around the truth of Jesus. If you'd like a print copy of the book, your gift of any size, just ask you to be generous, end of the year tax-deductible contribution, your gift of any size, we'll send this out. It's a $25 value postage paid, but again, your gift of any size, we want to send it out. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. We're hoping we can still get it to you in time for Christmas if that's important to you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, I want to ask Sam Storms about Charles Spurgeon and prophecy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. A little while, I want to open up the phone lines, 866-34-TRUTH. So if you'd like to speak with my guest, Dr. Sam Storms, you can give us a call now, 866-348-7884. If you have a theological or philosophical problem with the idea of God speaking today, the question is, who evaluates whether it's really God speaking? And if it is a word from God, then how does it relate to Scripture? And aren't we opening up a whole can of worms if we say God still speaks? We'll address those questions in detail, 866-348-7884. To connect with Sam, his website, samstorms.com. Sam, I saw a YouTube video that you narrated, and it was just wonderful. It was about Charles Spurgeon prophesying. And those that have studied this actually know it happened a number of times, and it's well documented, not disputed. But can you give me an example or two about the great Baptist preacher, the prince of preachers of the 1800s, and the gift of prophecy?
Absolutely. It is a fascinating story. One thing for people to keep in mind as I share this is that there are some, and typically they are cessationists, our brothers and sisters who don't believe that God continues to speak, who want to dismiss or disregard Spurgeon's experience because Spurgeon himself didn't call it prophecy, or because Spurgeon himself didn't necessarily believe in the ongoing operation of the gifts. But I think that just absolutely magnifies the beauty of his own experience. The fact that Spurgeon may have been a cessationist, and the fact that he didn't use the language of the New Testament to describe these experiences, has no bearing on the nature of the experience itself.
Exactly.
I think, and I'm sure you've had this experience, I in the cessationist churches where I've ministered for decades, there were, as I look back, numerous occasions when I think there was a miraculous event or a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, but we wouldn't have been caught dead calling it that. I mean, that would have been
call it a providence or something like that.
Yeah. We had some way of saying, wow, isn't that neat, or we had some way of accounting for it that didn't use so-called charismatic language. But Spurgeon said that on numerous occasions, he would break out right in the middle of a sermon and identify someone in his congregation and even point them out and say, those gloves that you're wearing, you stole those from your employer. Or he would point out somebody else and identify a particular issue in their life or a sin that they had just recently committed. And he said, I did this without knowing who those people were. I had no idea. I'd never met them. These people themselves would later confirm these accounts. And, you know, I imagine that people say, well, you know, it was just kind of a providential prompting of some sort. Well, that's okay. I don't care. If you want to call it that, that's fine. But the bottom line is, we have a situation where I believe the Holy Spirit did very much what we read about in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about the secrets of a person's heart are disclosed, mm-hmm. and they fall on their face saying, surely God is among you. And Spurgeon, who is generally regarded as the greatest preacher of the 19th century, and some think maybe of any century, said that these sorts of things happened on a number of occasions. In fact, I'm reading a new biography of Spurgeon right now, and it tells in the opening chapters of a twofold prophecy that was given to him about his own ministry and how he would oftentimes appeal to that and remind people of it. And, you know, there are people who are uncomfortable with that, and they want to explain it away. But Spurgeon was fairly open about the fact that his own life and ministry were, in a certain respect, the result of the prophetic word.
Yeah, just amazing. Friends, my guest, Sam Storms. Connect with him at samstorms.com.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a very exciting announcement, friends. For everyone listening right now on WMCA, put this on your calendar. Thursday, January 9th. Thursday, January 9th. From 2 to 3 in the afternoon, God willing, I will be broadcasting live from the American Bible Society in Manhattan. We'll give you more details on that shortly. And then I'll be joining Kevin McCullough for his show live from 3 to 4. You can come and watch the shows live, 2 to 3 and then 3 to 4 at the American Bible Society. Following that, from 4 until 6, I'll be doing a joint book signing. I'll speak, take your questions, and then be signing copies of Authentic Fire, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, and Hyper Grace, which just comes out 2 days before that, exposing the dangers of the modern grace message. So everyone listening on MCA, jot that down. And all of our friends listening on Long Island, on Hope Radio, we will be on the island, God willing, Wednesday night, the 8th, and then Thursday morning, the 9th. So can't wait to get up and see all of you there. Within 12 hours of my book, Authentic Fire, going live on Amazon as an ebook on Friday, it shot up to number one on Christian Pneumatology, Christian Study of the Holy Spirit, passing, interestingly, Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book, which means to me there's going to be healthy dialogue and discussion. That's the goal of it all, not to tear down, but to build up. And my guest, Dr. Sam Storms, was kind enough to allow me to print in its entirety in my book his 10-point response, why New Testament prophecy does not result in, quote, scripture quality revelatory words. So let's begin to unpack this. Perhaps, Sam, not all of our listeners understand the nature of this objection, one of the most common objections from cessationists as to why they can't believe in prophecy or tongues with interpretation for today. So could you first explain the nature of this objection, and then we'll begin to unpack some of your responses to it?
Sure. Yeah, this is probably the most, as you said, most frequently heard argument by cessationists. And their belief is this, that if God ever speaks in any sense of that term, gives a revelation, discloses something, whether in an audible voice or an inner impression or through a dream or in a trance state or by a word of knowledge or whatever.
Or even that, just a sense in your heart that the Holy Spirit told me to do this or that.
Right. Their argument is that since it's God who's doing it, it carries the same authority and conscience-binding power as canonical scripture itself. So, for example, in one statement that our brother John MacArthur made at the Strange Fire Conference, he said, and I quote, "If the Spirit were still giving divine revelation, why wouldn't we collect and add those words to our Bibles?"
Mm.
Doug Wilson, who's a friend of mine, also wrote, he said, "We must treat," he's referring to the gift of prophecy, "we must treat such words as the word of God, which means that we must treat them as scripture." And so their argument is, wow, if we've got God speaking and revealing in these variety of manifestations, then we should have not just 66 books of the Bible, but maybe 6,000 for all we know, just multitudes of scripture quality revelatory words that ought to be treated as canon, as the binding rule on the belief and the behaviors of God's people. And I just think this reveals a real fundamental misunderstanding, because the fact of the matter is, when you read the New Testament, there were people prophesying everywhere. I mean, you think of Philip's four daughters in Acts 21. You think of Ananias in Acts. You think of the Christians in Ephesus or Galatia or Thessalonica. And here's Paul exhorting all Christians in every church to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that they would prophesy. And I think, for example, of a story that many people don't even know about in Acts 19. when these disciples of John the Baptist hear about the person of Christ, and they're baptized in water, and they come out of the water speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, according to our cessationist friends, they're arguing that these anonymous converts who prophesied were giving scripture-quality words that served to lay the foundation for the universal body of Christ for all ages. And my response is, well, why then do we not have so much as a syllable of a record of what they said?
Yep.
You have no reference to it by Paul. You have no written record of it. In other words, God can speak and reveal things that aren't necessarily canonical. In other words, for those who don't know what that word means, it just simply means it's not part of what we call the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. Paul says in Philippians 3 that God's going to reveal things to you. Well, when those people got that revelation, they didn't send Paul a telegram or a message and say, hey, Paul, we've got a couple more books you need to add in behind 1 and 2 Timothy. So not everything God reveals was designed by God for the canon. Not everything God says to one Christian was designed to govern the lives of other Christians. So we have to get this notion out of our mind that the word revelation always means 66 books of the Bible, canon of Scripture, authoritative and binding on the conscience of all Christians in all ages. That's just simply not true. So we've got multiple examples. You know, there had to have been thousands upon thousands of prophetic words being given that were based on a revelation from God throughout the early church in the first century. And
yeah,
not one of them, as far as we can tell. Well, I say that. There were a couple in the book of Acts.
Right.
Very few, you could probably count them on one hand, were actually incorporated into the canon of Scripture.
Exactly. And you could make the parallel argument with Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophets, where you have Samuel and a group of prophets, or Elijah and Elisha and groups of prophets. And even if we want to believe that, say, that the entire corpus of everything Haggai ever uttered is found in just a few chapters, and that's it, it could be. It's possible. But we know of prophetic activity in the Old Testament and prophetic words being given, and those were not recorded in Scripture. So, again, you know what I appreciate, Sam? The clear-headed theology that you have and the ability to express it simply for people to understand, it's got tremendous depth behind it. I hope folks listening can recognize that, but it's simple enough for everyone to follow. Let's just grab a call or two. We'll go to Brooklyn. Andrew, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Pentecostal Christian. And when I got saved, I did not know about the Holy Spirit. I did not believe in God. But the first night that I go to church, hello?
Yeah, go ahead. Keep speaking.
First night that I go to church, a Pentecostal church, and I pray, I didn't even know what to pray or what to pray, but I pray and tell God about my sins. And He baptized me with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in tongues and glorified God. And after that, first time this ever happened to me, I prophesied in church, and whatever I prophesied came true. And I was, like, surprised that what I spoke came true. And it happened to me many times after that. And the church that I'm going to right now, up to 2 weeks ago, two ladies have received the Holy Spirit there with the evidence of speaking in tongues.
Wonderful. So Andrew, what you're saying is that God touched you in a living way, and He's a living God at work in the world today. Hey, thank you for the call, Andrew. So, Sam, what makes the Bible unique? Maybe you could take a minute to explain what separates the Bible from any other insight, revelation, word, or prophecy today.
Sure. The reason why there is no longer revelation that should be added to the Bible is because God is no longer giving that quality of revelation. In other words, the reason why the canon is closed is because God closed it, is because his will for the universal body of Christ has been fully and sufficiently given to us in the 66 books of our Bibles. But that doesn't mean that God has stopped speaking. It simply means that God has stopped giving canonical revelation, not that revelation itself has disappeared. So, you know, one way that might help our listeners to grasp this, and a lot of them probably don't know this. Do you know, and I know you know this, Michael, that Paul actually wrote four letters to the Corinthians, but we only have two in the canon of Scripture?
All right, tell you what, you got some folks thinking here. Let's take this up on the other side of the ring. Great point from Dr. Sam Storms. His website, samstorms.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here's an interesting verse. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on it. I don't believe I've ever preached on it. Colossians 4:16. Paul writes into Colossians, "When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church, the congregation of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." My guest, Dr. Sam Storms, his website, samstorms.com. We're talking about how God can continue to speak and reveal today, but it is not the same as scriptural revelation, God's word for all people, binding for all people for all times, when rightly applied and understood, as opposed to the Lord giving direction to move to this place or go to this missions field, or that he wants to touch a sick person. So, Sam, what's the significance in our discussion here of the fact that Paul wrote a letter, an apostolic letter to Laodicea, but we don't have that?
Right. Yeah, in fact, this is providential, Michael. I'm not making this up. I'm sitting with my Bible open to that very passage because that was the one I was going to read when you came back from the break.
Wow.
Now, we'll just call that a providential occurrence, all right?
Yes, we'll
claim too much for it. But you're right. Evidently, and most scholars believe, that Paul wrote a letter to the Laodicean church. We don't have it. As I said, I think it can be fairly easily demonstrated, as I do in my book on 2 Corinthians, that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians, only two of which are in the canon. The point of this is very, very crucial for all of us to understand, is that revelation is much broader than canon. In other words, God speaking is far larger a category than Scripture. Scripture, you asked before the break, what was unique about Scripture? What's unique about the Bible in relation to the other ways God speaks? And the answer is, God in his sovereign wisdom revealed his heart and mind and will for the universal body of Christ, for all Christians in every culture, for all ages. And that's what we have in the 66 books of the Bible. And that is the plumb line. That is the standard by which everything else must be judged. And so, for example, I actually had this happen once, and you may find it strange. I had a professing Christian man who came to me and said, "You know, I've really been praying a lot, and I just feel like the Lord is leading me to divorce my wife because he's led me to this wonderful lady in the office, and we so connect at a heart level." And I said, "Stop." I said, "God did not speak to you." The reason I know that, no matter how thrilling that feeling must have been when you think you heard the quote-unquote voice of God, God has already spoken in the finality and the authoritative word and said, "You shall not commit adultery." And you're now saying that God speaks with a forked tongue. I know God didn't speak to you to divorce your wife and marry that woman, because here is what he said about that in Scripture. So the Bible functions at all times to guide us and to guard us and enable us to know whether or not other claims for revelation are in fact valid. So if somebody actually receives a word from the Lord, that's no threat to the finality and the sufficiency of the canon of Scripture, because it's the canon of Scripture that stands above that to judge it and to determine its validity. So, again, likely, as I said, there are at least two letters to the Corinthians, one to the Laodiceans, and who knows how many more there may have been, as well as the numerous sermons that Paul preached under the leadership of the Spirit, the prophetic words that were being given. But none of these, in God's sovereign will, were designed for anyone other than those to whom he gave them. And so they are not authoritative the way the Scriptures are authoritative. So this idea that's bandied about, that somehow if God speaks outside of Scripture, that means the Bible is insufficient, and that we need to open up the canon and insert all these words in, just reveals a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of revelation itself.
Yeah, and as you said, Sam, nowhere did Paul tell the Corinthians when prophetic words were given. Now make sure you write these down, because we're going to add them to the Bible, to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And nowhere did he tell the Thessalonians when he said, don't despise prophecies. In fact, make sure you write them all down, because these are all part of the Bible. In fact, that way of thinking would have been completely foreign to those people,
sure,
especially when you recognize the purpose of Scripture. And I think of someone having a prophetic word over me many years ago, and the first two parts of it I knew were accurate, and the third part made no sense, but I couldn't shake it because the first two parts were accurate. And it had to do with my own life and some pastoral ministry I was going to have to do, because that's not really my calling to pastor. But sure enough, not long after that, the man I was working with committed adultery. We had to remove him, and I had to step in as interim pastor. Well, that doesn't add or take away from the Bible. There's no relation. That doesn't add or take away from doctrine. That was just the living God in a very personal way preparing me for something that was going to happen.
Furthermore, as you say, nowhere did Paul tell the Corinthians or anybody else, hey, folks, once canonical Scripture has ceased to be given, stop obeying my commands about pursuing prophecy, and don't ever do that again. You never find that anywhere in the Bible. Is there any kind of a warning or a declaration that these gifts were only designed until the finality of the canon was established? Let's never forget, it is in the canon, it is in the authoritative Scriptures that we are told,
yes,
to pursue these revelatory gifts and to facilitate them in the life of the church.
In fact, because there was dispute over some books of the canon of Scripture for some time, and was this book to be included or that book to be included, by the time it was fully understood and agreed on, by and large, by believers throughout the world, what the canon of Scripture was, allegedly the command to pursue these things would have already been outdated. So it becomes increasingly ludicrous. Friends, my guest, Dr. Sam Storms, has written more than 20 books. I have been reading one of them recently on holiness and grace, and it's such good stuff. So go to his website, samstorms.com. I know he's busy. He's a pastor and teacher, but he's consented to spend two whole hours with me on the air today. So we've got another hour. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You can listen live there or catch the second hour on the as it's updated later today. Tomorrow I'll be discussing, is hell eternal? Is hell eternal, with Mr. Edward Fudge. So call in with your best arguments about eternal punishment for Mr. Edward Fudge. So some very important broadcasts, and my Authentic Fire book is available as an ebook. It is number one right now on Christian Pneumatology, the Study of the Holy Spirit on Amazon. I just checked to give you a praise report. It's now the number 10 best-selling book on Amazon Kindle for Christian theology. So there's a real interest in this, over 400 pages, including a wonderful appendix by Dr. Storms explaining how God still speaks today. If you'd like a copy of the print version, it's yours for your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, please give me one scripture, just one, that says God is no longer speaking to his people today. Well, if God is still speaking by his Spirit today, as charismatics and Pentecostals believe, does that mean that the canon is not closed? And how do we distinguish between these words from the Lord and the Word of God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, it is a wonderful joy and privilege to be on the air with you today. I am right now broadcasting live from right outside of Philadelphia. Had to fly in early this morning for the funeral of a 22-year-old young man. A cut down, not even in the prime of life, before even getting to the prime of life. We've known his dad for over 30 years. It's a tragic loss. It's a painful loss. We've shed tears and hugged, and there'll be many, many more tears for the mom and dad and the sisters in the coming months and years. And yet, we serve a God who brings beauty out of ashes, who brings life out of death. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us eternal hope. I have a special guest today, Dr. Sam Storms, theologian, author of more than 20 books, pastor, teacher, a man of the Word, and a man of the Spirit. His website, samstorms.com. And we're talking about, if God still speaks today, how do we separate that from the canon of Scripture? How can we say, the Lord spoke to me, or I got a word from the Lord? Doesn't that compete with Scripture? But we're not just talking about this in a theoretical way, but in a practical way. Before we dive into this, I'd like to ask Dr. Storms about his doctoral study. Sam, you have a PhD in intellectual history that focuses on Jonathan Edwards, and then you've written important books like Signs of the Spirit, which analyze Edwards. Why were you so interested in him, and what does he have to say to us today?
Well, Jonathan Edwards is a remarkable figure in the history of the church. He was a man of in my opinion, just incomparable and unparalleled brilliance in terms of his theological and philosophical and literary giftings. He's just remarkable man and such a passionate believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, an incredible pastor in very difficult circumstances. But I think probably what brought Edwards to light in a special way in my life were his writings on revival. And I know you're familiar with him because I know, Michael, you wrote on this back during the time of the Toronto phenomenon and also then Brownsville in Pensacola.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing about this is Edwards is a little bit of he's an odd person to figure out because he was a cessationist.
Yep.
He did not believe in the ongoing operation of revelatory gifts. But on the other hand, I don't know of anybody who had such an incredibly vibrant and biblical view of revival and the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. I wrote on my blog a couple of weeks ago a series of posts called The Stretching of Sarah Edwards, and I would strongly recommend people read that. It's her personal testimony, it's his wife, Jonathan's wife, about her encounter with the Holy Spirit and how Jonathan commissioned her to write.
She had trances and things like this, too, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and Jonathan was so impressed with what happened to her that he commissioned her to write it, and actually to write it in the third person so nobody would know who it was.
Mm.
And he said, you know, if this is emotional and mental imbalance, then may God afflict us with it all.
Yeah.
And I read that, and if everybody would just read it, and I don't know how Jonathan could walk away and say that the Spirit of God is not operating through revelatory giftings today. But in any case, you know, he had such clear biblical insight on the reality of revival, on what happens when the Spirit draws near to us and changes human lives. So that's what really drew me to him and what has impacted me the most, I think, in my own life and ministry.
Yeah, and for me, before I was involved with Revival of Brownsville, Edwards helped me a lot.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, before there can be revolution in society, meaning radical, dramatic change through the gospel, there first has to be revolution in the church. We need to be changed and become like Jesus. And it's Paul who said the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, meaning words only, but of power. The Holy Spirit's power glorifying Jesus. And as I look at the pain of a dying, hurting, suffering, lost world, as I consider the skepticism, the mocking of God, whatever we can avail ourselves of the Spirit so that Jesus can be glorified more and more hurting and lost people can be touched and the body can be more edified, the more, the better. My guest, Dr. Sam Storms, he was just mentioning a blog he wrote on Sarah Edwards. Go to his website, samstorms.com, to read the blog and order some of his books. You will not be disappointed. And then when you have some time, make sure you visit my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the latest article. It's called A Great Big Blind Spot. I take on four of the major charges from Pastor MacArthur in his book and at the Strange Fire Conference. I have a whole chapter, 35 pages, in my Authentic Fire book, but this will give you a little overview of what's in that chapter. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. Sam, before we take some calls, just one more question for you. When Jonathan Edwards talked about testing things by Scripture, did he mean if you don't find this particular phenomenon described in the Bible, then you should reject it? Or did he mean use scriptural guidelines for testing and don't get outside of scriptural guidelines for testing?
Boy, that is a great question. I'm glad you asked that because I'm sure you run into that as much as I do. There, and this is very, very important for all of us to understand. Many people, if you will listen to their objections, are operating on the basis of what we call a hermeneutical principle or a way of reading Scripture, which says if there is not an explicit reference to this experience in the Bible, it's invalid. Mm-hmm. If there's not an explicit text that commands you do this or prohibits you to do that, it's out of bounds. And if we consistently followed that guideline, we could do nothing today. We couldn't meet for church in buildings. We couldn't have graded Sunday school classes. We couldn't have church budgets. We do countless things in terms of ministry and worship and outreach that are not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. And in fact, it was impossible for them to have been mentioned in the Bible because the Bible was written a couple of thousand years ago. So the question you asked, Michael, is very good. The issue we need to ask, for example, is a claim today of somebody having had an experience or an encounter or they're pursuing a ministry of a sort, is it consistent with what is stated scripturally? In other words, are there principles in God's Word from which we can make legitimate applications in such a way that we're not violating the Word of God? So, for example, I was sharing my own personal testimony where a demonic spirit actually appeared in our living room to our young daughter in an incredible way. And the guy wrote back and he said, "Where's that in the Bible?" Mm. I said, are you serious? You mean, where are demons in the Bible? Well, I'll show you a few passages. He said, no, where does it ever say in the Bible that a demon would show up in a person's living room? I said, are you kidding me? I mean, obviously, we have descriptions of demonic activity of a multitude of sorts, but the Bible doesn't claim to tell us everything that Satan or his demons could ever possibly do. Anymore, here's another example. I've had a few angelic encounters in my life.
Oh, come on, man. You're getting too far out there now,
yeah,
Sam.
Yeah, I know it. I said a few, not a lot. It's just a handful. And somebody pushes back and says, well, where's that in the Bible? I said, well, are you telling me that you actually think that everything any angel has ever done or ever will do is explicitly mentioned in the pages of Scripture? Are you kidding me? And people don't think about that. So you're right. The question is, is the experience or is the claim or the encounter contradictory or inconsistent with what the Bible very clearly says, or is it an expression or application of something that the Bible explicitly says? And, I hope that isn't confusing. I didn't mean to get too deep there.
No.
That is, I mean, that's, you know this, Michael, because when the revivals of the 90s were exploding all over the world, people kept saying, where's that in the Bible? And you wrote an excellent book in response and said, look, that's not the question we should be asking. The question is what this person has encountered and experienced consistent with what is in the Bible, and does it contribute to a changed life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their own walk with God?
Exactly. And, you know, the thing that impressed me, especially about Edwards, was he said, look, the Bible doesn't tell us to judge based on someone's anatomical responses, if
right.
they shake or cry or fall, or if the heartbeat gets to a certain rate. So he was saying we are misusing the Bible then, because the Bible doesn't tell us to do it, or we're wrongly applying things. Whereas he said ministers are not physicians, that God didn't give us a book about, okay, when the Holy Spirit's really moving, you'll be able to tell that the person's heart rate will get to this amount, or the eyes will get smaller or larger, or the sweat will come down the left side. No. What you do is you judge by, as simply reduced to, the moral and the creedal tests. How is this person living as a result of this alleged encounter? And what are they professing as far as the faith? And if it glorifies the Jesus of the Scriptures, draws people to the Word of God, turns them away from sin and to truth and love with a burden for the lost, well, it was the Holy Spirit, because Satan can't cast out Satan and the flesh can't produce spiritual life.
Right.
All right, let's take a couple of calls. Thomas in Providence, Rhode Island, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? Long time no speak. Hi to your guest. I'd like to just bottom line it. I mean, I got into the conversation earlier on in your first hour. And, you know, when I think this is a matter of, how can I call it, like spiritual envy type deal, is kind of childish. In other words, you know, if I don't see the gifts, or if I don't have the gifts myself, then nobody does. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Before John the Baptist, it's been unheard of that anyone, you know, was born, was in their mother's womb full with the Holy Spirit, you know, and everything that John the Baptist talked about obviously could be checked against scripture, prophecies that had already been prophesied. And at that time, the canon of scripture was thought to be closed. The Old Testament was closed at the time of John the Baptist. And there is no book that I know of that you can read about that talks about the life and times of John the Baptist, nor did he write a book himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know where the book of Elijah, I can find that book, you know. So I'm thinking that, you know, God can do whatever he wants. And he says in his word that in the latter days, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. You know, there is going to be a lot of people that will be prophesying. You know, we're still waiting, you know, for, you know, the Lord to take us out. And before that happens, there'll be 144,000 Jewish people who will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, these things have not occurred yet. So if we see, you know, outpouring, or, you know, a time where, you know, people are prophesying, you know, at a tremendous rate, and, you know, what they're prophesying is biblical. It is, you know, along with God's word. That's a sign of the coming of the Lord. That's a sign that the Lord is pouring his spirit out, you know, on
and
all
yeah,
flesh.
And just to jump in real quick, Thomas, obviously, even between Sam and I, we would have potentially different interpretations of Revelation 7 or 144,000 or different things. But what is clear, Thomas, and it's an important point you make, is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit began at Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, and it's for all flesh, and it's for the period called the last days. Sam, we've just got a minute before the break. Thanks for the call, Thomas. Is there any evidence that the Spirit who was poured out, as Craig Keener says, was poured back up?
No. And in fact, it's interesting you should bring up the issue of the future. Although we might have differing ways of reading the book of Revelation, it is interesting that in Revelation 11, we have the description of the prophetic ministry of two individuals, and we don't know who they are or what they represent, but this is something for the future. So how can a cessationist say that prophecy ended with the closing of the canon of Scripture when the canon of Scripture prophesies the prophetic ministry of two very powerful yeah. individuals at some time in the future?
In fact, Pastor MacArthur and many of his colleagues are dispensationalists, so they would have a futuristic reading of Revelation. So they would definitely say then that Revelation 11th chapter would be, as far as I understand their theology, pointing to something future. All right, I want to come back and ask Dr. Storms, what if someone prophesies and it's not from God? Do we stone them or the equivalent of the New Testament?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you didn't hear the broadcast Friday, during the broadcast, my Authentic Fire book, which I began writing October 24th, God gave me grace to write it in an intensive three-week period. It has special contributions at the end, special appendixes from Dr. Craig Kaner, Dr. Sam Storms, my guest today, Dr. David Shibley, a missions leader, and Professor Steve Ault, a colleague of mine at Fire School of Ministry. The print version, over 400 pages. The ebook is now available. You can order it on Amazon, so go to Amazon.com and just search for Authentic Fire. You will find this book will enrich you. You will find it will call us together rather than divide us, and will lay out Scripture and history in a way that I believe will edify you. And if you are in harmony with Strange Fire, get the book for conscience sake to see a response to it. If you haven't followed it at all, read the book because it'll challenge you to go deeper in God. So if you don't have a Kindle e-reader, just get the app. You say, I don't know what an app is. Well, then you probably don't want the ebook. I'll tell you later how you can get a copy of the print version. My guest, Dr. Sam Storms, author of more than 20 books, pastor, professor, teacher, his website, samstorms.com. So, Sam, we've heard this for years, and it's a very sincere question. People say, look, in the Old Testament, false prophet Deuteronomy 18 speaks presumptuously, claims to speak for the Lord, but once God hasn't spoken, stone that person to death. Why don't we do that? Maybe not stone them, but excommunicate or brand the person a false prophet immediately or discipline them in some way. Why don't we do that with alleged prophecies today?
Well, there's a lot of reasons. Perhaps the most important one of which is the fact that we don't see this in the New Testament. We're in the New Covenant Scriptures that govern the exercise of spiritual gifts, we are given a far different pattern. And I can just give one very clear example from the Bible itself. This isn't made up, you know, out of my life or yours. It's in Acts chapter 21, where there were some individuals, prophetically gifted disciples in Tyre, who prophesied to Paul, and then also a man by the name of Agabus, who's called a prophet in the New Testament, and they all said, Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And it says they said it through the Holy Spirit. And Paul answered this, and this is in verse 13 of Acts 21. He says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Luke writes this, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So here is Paul, the apostle himself, who's the recipient of an exhortation, a prophetic word that says, you should not go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, no, I have to go because the Spirit of God's already spoken to me, telling me that that's precisely what I'm to do. Back in Acts chapter 20,
right,
verse 22, he said, I'm constrained by the Spirit to go there. So what happened? What did Paul do with this word that came to him by well-meaning Christians who loved him dearly And he determined, based on his own prior encounter with the Spirit, that it was misguided. The application of it was misguided. What did he do? He sat down with them, and they processed it. They talked about it. Paul says they were weeping together. Nowhere does Luke say in this narrative, oh my gosh, we've got a problem here. The great Apostle Paul himself is disobeying what we think was a prophetic word from the Lord. What are we going to do? Ban prophecy from the life of the church? No. He said, we basically entrusted Paul to God's will. We said, all right, Paul, you're convinced that this is what God has told you to do. You have to obey your conscience. You have to listen to the voice of God telling you what to do on your missionary outreach. We have a sense that if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad, but you're not open to being persuaded by us, so we love you, we're going to pray for you, and we entrust you to the will of God. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, and, you know, Sam, as I read it, when I see that every city Paul goes to, Acts 20, people are prophesying that trouble awaits him in Jerusalem, and then it says in Acts 21, by the Spirit they warned him. So my take on it, I'm not sure if you read it the same way, is that they did receive, I think so, because you speak of the application, they did receive these warnings. If you go, danger, danger. Therefore, they said, Paul, don't go. So they received something from the Spirit, based on that, said, don't go, and then they prophesied, they processed it together, as you say. That's part of us all being people of the Spirit today, isn't it?
Yes, in fact, it's very helpful to differentiate, as you just did, between a revelation and its interpretation and its application.
Mm-hmm.
I think Agabus and those prophets at Tyre got a genuine revelation from God, and that revelation was, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get the you-know-what beat out of him, and he might even die. And then they said, therefore you should not go.
Right.
And Paul said, no, no, no. You're right. You heard correctly from God. I'm facing real trouble in Jerusalem. But you have added your own human fallible application to it, and I am persuaded that indeed the Spirit does want me to go. So, for example, you know, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't despise prophecies, don't quench the Spirit by disregarding them. But he doesn't say, oh, believe everything, just be gullible, just be naive. No, he says, test everything, evaluate it, judge it by what you know to be true from Scripture. And then he says, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So the alternative to rejecting all prophetic words is not embracing them all, it's testing them all. And that's where the finality and the authority of Scripture comes into play.
Yes, so we test any statement doctrinally by the Word of God. We do not believe in receiving revelation today like the Book of Mormon, something added to Scripture. But, you know, look, we've had it in a service. The Holy Spirit lays something on our heart, and we sense there's someone there with a certain sin or someone there with a certain illness or something, and we share it, and the person repents or they get healed. That's the Lord at work. We didn't make it up, and the devil didn't do it. Friends, I am privileged to have 30 more minutes with Dr. Sam Storms. Visit his website, samstorms.com. Read his blog. Subscribe to what he's putting out. Get some of his books. You will be enriched. He is a clear-headed thinker and a man who loves Jesus and draws us into life in the Spirit. Get a copy of Authentic Fire today. I believe, just based on the responses we're getting from early readers, that this is timely and needed from the Lord. That's why he stirred me to write it in the midst of a very intense schedule. And you can get the ebook now on Amazon, amazon.com. You can get a copy of the ebook for your Kindle e-reader. Just download the app for free to your smartphone or computer if you don't have a Kindle. And if you'd like a print version, the print version is just through our ministry. It's a $25 value with postage. Yours for your end of the year, tax-deductible donation of any size. Be as generous as you can, but take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I am increasingly desirous of everything God has, not for some sideshow, not because the Bible is not enough. No, because the living Word of God, the written Word of God, points me to the living God. God does not call me into relationship with a book. He calls me into a relationship with the God who inspired that book. And this God that we serve wants to touch this world so much, he sent his son Jesus into the world. Those who celebrate Christmas, remember, he sent his son into the world, not as an act of theology, but as an act of love, so that we could know him and walk with him and make him known to a dying world. My guest, Dr. Sam Storms, his website, samstorms.com. He is an author, theologian, pastor, teacher. For a time, also served as a professor at Wheaton. His PhD dissertation was on Jonathan Edwards. If you have a question for Dr. Storms, or me, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just before I go back to Dr. Storms, just saw a note posted on Facebook. I bought your Authentic Fire book online last night. I am almost finished reading it. It's amazing, interesting, loving, accurate, inspired, and inspiring. I couldn't put it down. It's the best thing to come out of the Strange Fire Conference. Generally, I'm humbled to read that, and whatever good comes out of it is to the glory of God. Sam, you have a book with an interesting title about a singing God.
Yes.
Now, it's actually, of course, from Zephaniah 3, that concept, but could you expound on that a little and perhaps tie it in with the theme we're talking about, the activity of the Spirit in the world today?
Absolutely. I had been in ministry for about 15 years. I'm up now to about the late 80s, and I had really reached my limit, Michael. I was weary. I was frustrated. And what it did was it carried over into my own personal relationship with the Lord. And I had always known about the love of God. I mean, I preached John 3:16 like everybody else, but I never really had fully grasped what God felt about me. You know, I thought, well, he kind of tolerates me. He endures me. He'll put up with me because of Jesus.
And how many years were you in the Lord at this point?
Oh, I'd been a Christian for 25 years at that time. I'd been in ministry for 15 years.
Wow. All
and
right.
And I'd just, but, you know, it was like I was afraid of feeling anything. You know, like I'm going soft on doctrine if I'm at all concerned about the affections of the heart.
Mm.
And I was directed to Zephaniah 3:17, and I have to confess, to my shame, I don't think I'd ever seen that verse before.
Wow.
And it's talking primarily, you know, about God's love and affection for Israel, but I think it reveals something about God's heart for all his people of every age.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that he's so captivated and in love with us that he quite literally breaks out in loud singing. And that jolted my world. It turned it upside down. And I went on a journey of exploration in this and ended up writing a book published by Charisma. Now it's like it's under the Passio label, and they just reissued it in a new edition, and it's called The Singing God. And I just talk about what it means to actually be touched and transformed by the reality of a God who enjoys his children. He
wow.
really delights in us, and his delight, like I said, isn't begrudging. It's not like Jesus says, oh, look, Father, you got to love them for my sake. And you go, oh, well, okay. No, the Father loves us so much. I don't think this is metaphorical or figurative. I think God literally breaks out singing.
Wow.
I think his delight in us is so intense, he can't help but just sing in joy over his children.
It's amazing. And the Hebrew is very exuberant. All right, back with your calls for Dr. Sam Storms.
Came to the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I'm broadcasting live from right outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Had to fly in early this morning for the funeral of a 22-year-old young man who met with a tragic death. We've known his mom and dad, well, obviously since before he was born, known his dad for decades. A tragic loss makes me all the more desirous of seeing God's gracious intervention in this world. My guest, Dr. Sam Storms, his website, samstorms.com. Hey, Sam, let's take a few calls if you're up for it, all right?
Sure.
Okay, let's go to Sonny. All right, we lost Sonny. Let's go to Bill in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I want to just preface my question to Dr. Storms. This came up 40 years ago when I was a fledgling kind of follower of the 700 Club, and I knew Harold Bredesen real well. My father at the same time was a cessationist and knew Dr. MacArthur's father very well. And I studied this great divide for a long time. My question, which I asked them back then too, is out of 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of 2 Peter. He seems to very much indicate that both Paul and Peter personally knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, their writings ought to be taken as scripture and were considered as scripture as far as at least their letters that we know are scripture today. The thing that they're emphasizing, and Peter especially is emphasizing, that as time goes on in this world, there will be more and more people unlearned of the scriptures and especially unstable about them, in which they rest these scriptures unto their own destruction. And so the warning seems to be, and my question goes to you, do you see the scriptures also saying the same thing and warnings, which causes this great divide to be a subject of great interest for today?
Well, if I understand your question correctly, Bill, are you asking whether or not the Word of God explicitly predicts or prophesies that this kind of dispute that we're facing today would in fact come about? Is that what you're alluding to?
Why don't you answer that? Does the Scripture say that there will be increasing misinterpretation of Scripture, ignorance, deception? Does the Bible explicitly
say that? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I do believe that. I mean, Paul talks in Timothy about doctrines of demons and that there will be growing opposition from the enemy who will seek to distort the truth. And, one of the strategies of the enemy, I think, in the end days is that there's going to be an oppression of the church trying to actually extinguish it and its influence and witness in the earth. Now, whether or not that extends to kind of the intramural disputes that we have, and I consider this an intramural dispute, and I don't know, I can't speak for them, Michael, but I know I can speak for you and me when I say I regard my cessationist brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. They're
absolutely
in the body of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we see this as an in-house debate, and I hope and pray that what is happening right now is not something that is going to be ultimately destructive or divisive. I hope that we could approach this topic in a loving and careful and even-handed way. So I don't want to accuse my cessationist brothers of twisting or perverting Scripture. I don't think that's their intention at all. I think they really believe that they're reading the Bible in a correct and accurate manner. I don't think they are, and I think there are reasons for that, but very rarely, if ever, would I accuse a cessationist Christian of deliberately twisting God's Word support their experience.
Yeah, absolutely. And as I reflected on this, Sam, and was interacting at length with a cessationist who had a leader who had been at Strange Fire, and he reached out to me, and we were talking by phone at some length, and Not Phil Johnson, if you're trying to figure out our listeners who are, no, it's no one I've talked to on the air here. But the more we talked, the more I realized we were like ships passing in the night. We were missing each other. So I stepped back, and I'm not saying he was wrong or I was wrong. I'm saying we were literally missing each other. Sometimes a couple has this, you know, husband and wife, and they're getting frustrated because they're missing each other, and they want to work this through. So I began to look at this in terms of right brain, left brain. Once I had written a chapter in my book, Inauthentic Fire, called Spirit and Truth, Right Brain, Left Brain, I then saw that Daniel Wallace, in his book that he edited, Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit, had talked in similar terms. So obviously I would like everyone to receive the gifts of the Spirit for today and for the Holy Spirit to work fully in everyone. And yet, even if that was the case, many of us are wired differently by divine design for divine purpose. So, for example, a charismatic might, on the weak side, tend towards gullibility, and a cessationist on the weak side might tend towards skepticism. And if we could understand how we each think, you know, one might be more ready to jump out in faith, the other may be more sober in terms of holding to truth, and yet they're both essential. I think we could really help each other if we could learn to communicate to each other.
Oh, I totally agree. Yes. Yeah,
absolutely. All right, let's go back to the phones. Kelly in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Wow, I was surprised I got on so quick, but I do believe I have a profound word from the Lord that is about this. That I drive a truck, and I probably listen to 30 to 50 hours of teaching on the internet now, internet radio, but I have for 25 years, and golly, 25 years ago, when I married a Pentecostal woman, I had this vicious debate in my mind, and primarily it was Dr. MacArthur. I respect him so, and I've listened to him for so long, and I was wanting to argue to my Pentecostal wife and her family because I was raised Lutheran and catechized for 5 years and taught the scripture when I was a child. And I have a brother who went Catholic, but I went over with the charismatics and the Pentecostals. And I had a most sort of turbulent debate in my mind for many years until I finally found in the end of, I think it's in the end of the book of Mark, where Jesus, as he was rising in the cloud after he was resurrected and spent time with the apostles, said, "You will speak in other tongues." I was shocked. I was flabbergasted that none of the people I wanted to argue with could bring this scripture to light. And I cannot quote you exactly the chapter and verse, but I'm almost certain that it's in the end of Mark.
All right. So Sam, what do we do? Yeah. And Kelly, it's what's called the longer ending of Mark. It's not the original ending of Mark's gospel, but it's one that was attached to the end of Mark's gospel early on. And many of the early church leaders refer to it. And it's not as Jesus is ascending to heaven. It's before that, but he does say that you'll speak in new tongues, those who believe and drive out demons, etc. What do we do with the longer ending of Mark? What's your take on it, Sam?
Yeah, boy, you ought to have. You mentioned Dan Wallace several times. Dan's
right.
A good friend of mine, and he actually edited a book with representing various views on the ending of Mark. I agree with you, Michael. I don't think it's a part of the original inspired text. However, having said that, everything that you read in it, we find in the subsequent experience of the early church.
Exactly.
So I think what happened was, and again, we can't reconstruct the precise historical scenario, but evidently, given what we read in Acts, where Paul, picked up a serpent on the island of Malta and he was bitten and he was not hurt, given the fact that the gift of tongues was a very prevalent gift throughout all of the churches, that I think what happened was that they read this back into the ending of Mark as a reflection of what actually did indeed come to pass. So, whereas I wouldn't, for example, preach a sermon on the long ending of Mark, but I would point to those incidents in the book of Acts and elsewhere that verify that that is, in fact, precisely what happened in the life and of the body of Christ.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you on that. Thank you for the call, Kelly. And even though we say it's not the original ending of Mark, the syntax from what we have, there's a disjuncture from the syntax we have in the Greek to moving into this, and then different vocabulary that's used. It could well be, though, that these were words of Jesus that were recorded. But for sure, early church leaders pointed back to this as scripture. And more importantly, they didn't warn that it contained heretical information. All right, I've got just a few more minutes with Dr. Sam Storms. Visit his website, samstorms.com. Subscribe to his blog. Buy some of his books.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest for the last hour and 50 minutes, which truly blesses me knowing that Sam Storms is a busy man, Dr. Sam Storms, pastor, author, theologian, professor. His website, samstorms.com. We've been talking about God continuing to speak and act today and why that in no way goes against the canon of Scripture. In fact, the canon of Scripture tells us to expect this. Professor D.A. Carson, one of the world's top New Testament scholars, wrote, "Because some wings of the church have appealed to experience over against Revelation or have talked glibly about ill-defined spirituality that is fundamentally divorced from the gospel, some of us have overreacted and began to view all mention of experience as suspicious at best, perverse at worst. This overreaction must cease. The scriptures themselves demand that we allow more place for experience than that." Sam, maybe you could just give us a few more thoughts, some closing thoughts on that quote from Carson, because I know that you very much agree with it.
Yes, I do. And this issue of comparative importance of experience versus scripture is so crucial. The fact of the matter is, Michael, I know I can speak for you on this as well. The reason why we believe in these kinds of encounters with God and the revelatory gifts of the Spirit is precisely because we believe in the finality and the authority of scripture.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes cessationists want to suggest that we don't believe in the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. And I want to say, no, it's precisely because I do that I am so strong an advocate for the validity of God's spiritual gifts today. Because sola scriptura says that my final authority is the written word of God. And it's the written word of God that tells me to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. It's the written word of God that tells me in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured out of my heart through the Holy Spirit. It's the written word of God that speaks so eloquently of, in Ephesians 3, for example, about knowing that which surpasses knowledge, which he's obviously talking about a deeply, profoundly subjective experience by which we come to understand Christ's love for us. So it's not like, you know, the Bible was written, and then centuries after, somebody like you and me created this notion of hearing God's voice. No, it's in Scripture itself. It's because we stand on the finality and the fullness of God's written word that we believe what we do and what we've been saying these last couple of hours.
Yeah, and in fact, those who say, well, you just do this because you need a crutch, actually, this makes it harder many times, because if the Bible said God does not heal anymore today, well, we have to recognize that sad fact and not pray for the sick. And if they die, they die. It's tragic. But when we believe he does heal and we pray for someone and they're not healed, it challenges our faith. When we believe that the scriptures say there's more and we're not experiencing more, it drives us to go after God more. So rather than being some crutch, it's actually a challenge. But the reality is Jesus has risen from the dead. He has poured out his Spirit, and he is working and speaking and acting today. All right, Sam, my hardest question of the day for you. Out of the 20-plus books you've written, which one do you think is the most relevant to our discussion today?
I think it's my book, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. Regal published this, and I just reissued a revised and expanded version. And don't think when you hear a beginner's guide that you think it's just, you know, little simpleton ABCs. It's a pretty in-depth treatment of the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And I explain these. I go into the text. I look at them very closely from a biblical point of view. And then I give examples in real life of how they operate. And I talk about how they should govern our lives and be used in the local church. So I really think that my Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts would be more helpful to everyone than any of the other books that I've written.
Wonderful. Yeah.
Let me say one other thing. I got to put in a plug for you. I don't even know if it's still in print, but your book, Israel's Divine Healer, is superb. Is it still available?
Oh, it is absolutely available. In fact, yeah, Zondervan put it out in 1995, and it has been continuously in print. You know, I think these scholarly books, once you print them, they stick around for a while. But thanks. Thank you for the endorsement, Sam.
It is the most exhaustive treatment of healing in the Bible that I've read, and if you'll let me recommend my Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, I'll recommend that one because I really believe in it.
All right. And here, but I'm only going to do it with this qualification. Friends, you'll find Sam's book a lot more practical than mine. Hey, brother, one of these days we're going to sit face to face and have some quality fellowship. But right now, it's been a couple times you've joined me on the air. You've given our listeners some wonderful hours. So thank you so much. I deeply appreciate it.
You're very, very welcome.
All right. SamStorms.com, the book he recommended, Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. Tomorrow is going to be a very, very important broadcast. Hell is certainly there. There is future punishment, dreadful future punishment. Can't get away from it. Rob Bell is wrong in what he teaches on this. Anyone that gives a universal hope of salvation is wrong. What's the nature of hell, though? Is it eternal torment? Will people consciously be tormented in flames forever? Does hell have an endpoint in terms of destruction? Does the fire burn? Does the sinner burn? Does the fire consume? My guest, Mr. Edward Fudge, if you go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest video, you'll see a YouTube announcement from me, and we're asking Mr. Fudge to come on. He has been well known for holding the position that the fire ultimately consumes the sinner, so hell is ultimately a place of destruction, not eternal torment. All of you who believe the traditional teaching that hell is a place of eternal torment, I want you to be ready to call in and challenge Mr. Fudge with scripture, with theological arguments. He will welcome your calls. I'm not debating him tomorrow. We're going to discuss these issues on the air. Get a copy of Authentic Fire. As I'm reading the reviews of folks now who are writing to me saying, I'm almost finished the book, I can't put it down, I'm really thrilled. Trust me, I am humbled by some of these reports coming in already. If you want to get it in ebook form, it's already out on Amazon Kindle. Within 12 hours of being published, jumped to number one. As an ebook in Christian pneumatology, jumped within the top 10 of Christian theology. So there's a real interest, and that means there's going to be great dialogue about strange fire versus authentic fire. Get the book on Amazon, or you can order the print copy exclusively through our ministry. It's a $25 value, including postage, over 400 pages, but yours for your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size. We just ask you to pray and be as generous as you can. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That is 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, and if prophecy is for today, shouldn't we say, Lord, I want what you have?